Let's carry on this morning, just looking at a message from the series of teaching I've been doing since the beginning of the year on the fullness of the Eden blessing. Now this week, the football starts. 4 weeks, or towards the weekend, towards the end of the week. There's something about football, and that's really what I want us to consider, something along around, not to preach about football this morning, but, you know, football is a team game, and so is a lot of sporting events, a team game, and every person in the team is essential for the correct functioning of the team. There'd be no point having the players on the pitch without the goalie. You know, because that makes their work 10 times harder to try and keep the ball and defend the ball. You know, there's no point just having a goalie and having no players on the pitch to no strikers and no defenders, and because the goalie will be just inundated with attacks. Every person's necessary, every person's needed in the game. And that's what I want us to think about a little bit this morning. As we go to look at the scriptures we've been looking at in the book of Genesis, just return to Genesis chapter 2. Just want to read a few verses, half a dozen or so verses this morning, from the end of the chapter. Starting at verse 18, Genesis 2 verse 18 to 25. It says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused the deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Amen. Now there in that reading we have the account of the creation of woman, where God made woman. But I don't want us to not thinking this morning about so much about man and woman, Adam and Eve. Not even thinking about the scriptures that we touched on last weekend, where he talked about, you know, God bringing all the creatures to Adam to see what he'd call them. You know, as in the game of football, football is not just one person. It's a team. It's one team, but it's 11 players and the substitutes and the manager and all those that make up the actual team. And what we see here in Genesis 2 is that one of the 10 blessings of Eden is unity with each other. In verse 18 we read some interesting words here. Verse 18 says, this is God speaking, he says, "It is not good that man should be alone." Now he was, in the context of the scripture, he's talking about he needed a mate comparable to him. But But it's not good for man to be on his own, alone. And what we see here in the end of chapter 2 is really the first, for want of a better word, the first marriage, where God joined these two human beings together. And verse 24, this is the key verse here, it says that, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, they shall become one flesh. The two become one, there's unity. In the Amplified translation it says this, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall become united and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Jesus quoting this scripture in Matthew's Gospel, he says this. He says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, shall be united firmly, joined inseparably to his wife, and the two of them shall become one flesh. Notice what the scripture says. It says he to be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. See, marriage is no longer two people, but one unit. And what you see in unity is that however many there are, when people are united, they become one. The strengths of each individual in a group are made stronger when you're united. And the weaknesses of each person of the group, when you're united, are eliminated. And that's true of any group. If you follow sort of politics and anything like that, you'll know that the trade unions, they go under this sort of general motto of unity is strength. You know, in unity there's great strength. So your strengths as a person are multiplied and magnified when you're part of a group or a team. And any weaknesses you have really are eliminated because you don't have weaknesses because the team pulls together. So what you might be weak in, somebody else would be strong in. What they're weak in, you may be strong in, and it goes through each member of the group or the team. That's the same in marriage. You know, a man and his wife a man and a woman come together, they become one flesh. And those two people speak as one, they become one. You know what the man is strong in, he substitutes where the woman's weak, and what the woman's strong in, she substitutes where the man's weak. So they become united, they become strong. The strengths of each one, this is something for us to remember. The strengths of each one become stronger, the weaknesses of each are eliminated. There's a scripture in the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes 4 verse 12, and it says this, it says, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. One may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, but a threefold cord is not quickly broken. There's strength in unity. If you just think of it, that scripture mentions a cord or a rope. And if you think of a rope, you know what a rope is. You know what, you picture a rope, but a rope is actually made up of many single strands of whatever it is, hemp or hessian or... You know, it's brought together, each strand brought together and twisted and bound together to form something that's strong and unbreakable. On their own, each strand can easily be broken, each strand can snap. And if you have a rope, you know, we use ropes quite a bit at work to pull and pull pallets. And one of the strands breaks in the rope, but once one of it starts to fray, the rope becomes very weak. But each strand on its own can be broken, but together they form something which becomes really unbreakable, really strong. And that's scripture. You know, one can be overpowered by another, two can maybe withstand him, but a threefold cord is not quickly broken. When we're together, when we're united, when there's unity, there's strength. But Jesus reminds us that where there's division and discord and disharmony, that brings about a fall. In Luke's Gospel 11, verse 17, Jesus here, in this chapter in Luke 11, is accused by those around him of casting out the demons by an evil spirit. And he responds to what they're saying, their accusations. It says in verse 17, he knowing their thoughts, this is verse 17, Luke 11, 17, he knowing their thoughts said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And a house divided against their house falls. See, where there's unity, there's strength. Where there's division and schisms and discord and disharmony, the house falls. You know, there's no strength in the group. Paul teaching in Corinthians talks about the church as one body with many members. And I just want us to go there this morning, into 1 Corinthians, because we're talking about unity, which is a must for the blessing. Together we're strong, divided we're weak and fall. Now in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 says this, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so is Christ. So also is Christ. The body is one. There's one body, but the body is made up of different members. Paul writes in this chapter, and we haven't got time this morning to go through and read the whole chapter, but he writes in this chapter, he talks about how the church should function in unity. He says it's made up of many members with different abilities, different parts, different giftings. If you read towards the end of the chapter, it says, you know, that God's put these in the church. You know, there's the apostles, the prophets, the teachers, that miracles, gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. You know, there's a variety of different giftings in the church. Yet it is still one body. We cannot do without each other, and that's what it says here in this reading, in this chapter. It says that the body can't, or the eye can't say to the rest of the body, I don't have any need of you. Or the hand can't say, I don't have a need of the foot. Or the foot can't say, I don't need, you know, the hand. We can't do without each other, because we complement each other, we strengthen each other, and we encourage each other. Now, part of our work in, part of the work that I'm involved in Book Aid, is, you know, shipping the pallets, and once a month thereabouts we load a container of books. And we use, it's a local container, we lift a pallet with forklifts onto the back of the container. Then we lift another pallet on top of that pallet, so there's two pallets together. Because the forklift can't go into the container itself, because of the height, and we have to move them by hand on a hand truck, which we pump two pallets up together and then pull them down. Now I can tell you this, when there's two pallets loaded with books, well, you can't just pull and move the pallets. You know, you might think, well, you just to push a couple of pallets or pull a couple of pallets, you've got all the power in your muscles, in your arms, and you can push it. No, you can't. You need the muscles from the legs. because the leg strengthens or adds to the strength of the arm. You know, when you push with your arms, you get your leg muscles, you know, give it greater strength. So together, you can't say we don't need the foot, and I found that out when the truck ran over my foot, you know, 6 weeks ago, whatever it is. I couldn't put the pressure on my foot to push the pallets, so I had to find another job when it comes to loading the containers. Because there was no, I had no pressure to go, or no strength in my legs to give my arms the extra strength they needed to push the pallets. You know, we can't do without each other. You might think, well, you're just a weak person in the church. But your weakness becomes strong when we're together. You know, you complement the stronger ones. And the stronger ones complement the weaker ones. What you actually find is that a united church is a strong church. A united church also is a growing church. And a united church is a blessed church. Paul again, talking about the church in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, you know, it's a well-known portion of scripture. He says here in Ephesians 4, you'll know these scriptures, verse 11, says that Jesus himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. See, God set in the church these five ministries, and it says, for the equipping of the saints to the work of ministry and to edify the body of Christ. To build up the body of Christ. It says, till we come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then it goes on a little bit later in verse 16. It says, talking about the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. See, where the individual ministries work together, or when the individual ministries work together, when the apostle works with the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher, when every part of the church does its share, does its work, it causes growth in the body. You know, one emphasis, well, what every joint supplies in verse 16. Every joint supplies what is necessary for the effective working to cause growth in the body. You know, we're joined together by God, but we're held together by one another. Unity. Joined together by God, what's it put the part of the marriage service, what's it say? What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. God is joining together, but we're held together by one another, by unity. What's interesting is to see in his high priestly prayers before the cross, Jesus prayed, and we've got it documented in John's Gospel, chapter 17, quite a lengthy prayer, the whole of the chapter. But part of that prayer, maybe you want to turn to it, John 17. I'm going to read just from verse 20. This is the end of Jesus' high priestly prayer. And he says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their words, that they all may be one. He's talking about unity, talking about being united, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. See, something about unity. Jesus prayed that there be unity among the brethren, that his disciples would be united, they'd be one. One with God to start with, but then one with each other. And what do we read? What did Jesus pray? This is Jesus' prayer for us today. in this church in 2010, that we may be united, that we may be one. And he said what he said would happen when we're united. In verse 23 it says, that they may be made perfect. In other words, that they might mature. And that's not talking about being blameless, without any mistakes and failings and faults. And he's talking about maturity, or talking about growth, that they may grow and mature and become strong. And the second thing it says in Jesus' prayer, what he prayed, not only did he pray that we would be perfected, but he said that when we're united, it would bring a revelation of Jesus to the world. Verses 21 and 23 says that he prays that they may all be one, that they may be one in us. Verse 21 says that the world may believe that you sent me. And in verse 23 it says, I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect, and that the world may know that you have sent me and you have loved them as you have loved me. See, unity not only strengthens us, causes growth, but it shows the world that Jesus is of God. That God is who he is. Because they see in us that team effort, if you like. Now, to finish with this morning, and I'll only be a couple of minutes now, still talking about unity. Unity is a must for the blessing. Unity brings strength. As the church of Jesus Christ, we're meant to be united. Jesus prayed that we would be united. But I want to go and just finish with this morning that little psalm, Psalm 133. Because when we talk about unity, we can't talk about unity and not read this psalm. Psalm 133. There's only three verses in it. And this psalm is headed up in my Bible, I don't know whether it probably is in yours. It's called a Psalm of Ascents. A Psalm of David. A Psalm of Ascents. Or King James, I think, calls it a Psalm of Degrees. Now this psalm is 115 psalms. Started at 120 and finishing at 134. Designated a Song of Ascents. Now, Song of Ascents, what these songs traditionally were, so most people believe, is that these were pilgrim songs that were sung as they journeyed up to Jerusalem to worship at the annual feasts. As they ascended the hill of the Lord, as they ascended to go up to the city of Jerusalem, because Jerusalem sat on top of a hill, top of a mountain, they would climb this mountain, they would be ascending, and these were songs that they would be singing. You know, this psalm, 133, is towards the end of the 15th psalm. And if you just picture these pilgrims here, arriving, getting close to Jerusalem, getting close to the top of their climb, their ascent, and they start, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. People have come from all over the nation to Jerusalem to worship God. God's people united as one in one place coming up to worship God at the feast. You know, if you just read some of the Psalms, it talks in verse Psalm 100, these Psalms that going up, lifting up our eyes to the hills in 121. 120 says, I was glad when we said, let's go to the house of the Lord. Yeah, 123 starts off, I lift up my eyes to you, O Lord, who dwell in the heavens. You know, these are songs that they're singing. 125 talks about those who trust in a like Mount Zion. They're on Mount Zion as they're ascending. You know, those who trust in God are like this mountain we're climbing. The mountains that surround Jerusalem. They're talking about coming back to, in 137, coming, in 126, sorry, coming back to their nation. You know, they've been away in captivity, coming back to Zion, the place of worship. here, towards the end of the Psalms, the end of these Songs of Ascent, you know, they're getting close to the summit. You know, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You know, unity comes from God. We read it, He established it in Eden with the bringing man and woman together. In actual fact, God said in Eden, this is worth remembering, we read it, the first scripture we read, in the book of Eden, Genesis 2, verse 18, it is not good for man to be alone. But here it says how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. You know, that word good really is an extension of the word God. It's godly for people to dwell together in unity. It's not good to be on our own. It's not good to be a one-man band, a loner. It's good to be part of a team. It's good to be part of a group. It's good to be in unity. Because that's how God has ordained it. It comes from God. He established it. It's good. It's pleasant when we come together. Isn't it any wonder, you know, the Hebrew writer goes on and says, you know, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. You know, particularly in these last days, we need the strength and encouragement of each other when we come together, because there's strength there. There's encouragement in unity. There's blessing in unity. In this psalm, it goes on, it says, it's like the precious oil upon the head that's running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. You know, this is a reference to the holy anointing oil, or the anointed, the consecration of the priesthood. You know, and there's a holy anointing that comes down when brethren dwell together in unity. That holy anointing which rests upon the congregation as we come together. That holy anointing that's there when men and women are working together in unity. Which you don't have when there's discord. You know, when there's fighting and there's no anointing there. The anointing comes upon people that are united. There's power in unity. The power of God present to heal. The power of God present to work miracles. The power of God present to do whatever is necessary. Yeah, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, because it's like the precious oil. It's like the anointing that comes down. Then it goes on in verse 3, it says, it's like the dew of Hermon descended upon the mountains of Zion. You know, when the brethren are in unity, there's times of refreshing that come from God's presence. You know, the dew of heaven falls down. It refreshes the spirits and souls of God's people. Unity brings the blessing. And then that verse 3 finishes off with that. It says, for there the Lord commanded the blessing. Where brethren dwell together in unity, there the Lord commands the blessing. And he says, life forevermore. In Genesis we see, now it's not, it might not, doesn't actually perhaps use those words, but we see God joining two individuals into a union, uniting them. They become one flesh. And that's where God commands his blessing, where there's unity. So let's be encouraged. Well, you know, we might just be small today. You know, but together we make up a strong body. We've got our own individual strengths, we've got our own individual weaknesses. got our giftings. We've got the callings that God's put on our life, our talents. But together, they can be harnessed by God. Our strengths become stronger. Our weaknesses get weaker, but disappear altogether. And our giftings combine together to produce what God intends for his church. Unity is a must for the blessing. It's a must for the church. If we're going to see God's blessing, we've got to be together. We've got to be at one. So let's be encouraged this morning. Amen.